Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Peter Kapsner, part of the teaching team here at Westgate. Well, thank you. That's exciting. Thanks, D-Money. That's nice of you. I was just thinking, I didn't plan on saying this, but I was just thinking, I did have a VBS experience here 44 years ago. Now, that was when I was 10 years old and came here. You can do the math if you want to. I'm very clear what the math is that gets me to this place today, but it's amazing to think about 44 years ago being in VBS here. It was back at a time when this building didn't even exist. We were meeting in the fellowship hall. There was a little model out there of what this building might be. And so it just, I think what I realized, and again, I didn't plan on saying any of this, but as I was sitting there and reflecting on VBS and the length of time that 44 years is that, you know, faith is a hard journey. It's a hard journey to walk out day to day. I think sometimes you feel like you're losing it. Sometimes you wonder if this whole thing is real. Sometimes you wonder if it's worth continuing that sort of long journey within it. And as I sat there today, I thought, oh my gosh, watching the kids interact with the same Jesus with whom I was interacting 44 years ago, it made me say, I think this faith thing is real. You know, again, really hard to see in the day-to-day, but I don't know of another story that continues to go on and on and on and on and on and sweeps up people in a generation after generation and in the midst of all the fog, and it actually is going to relate to today. Somehow Jesus just sort of makes his way through all the fog and it's just kind of there all the time. So that was my VBS experience, to think that here we are together 44 years later. Lily, did you end up doing the math? Did you figure it out? 10 plus 44? You're pretty clear on that? Yeah. No, it's not. It's not good. That's why I can't figure out. Corey was saying that this is not centered. Does this, Kevin, this looks centered to me, right? Yeah, I don't know. All right. Well, yeah, so we're in an identity series, as Kevin has talked about. I think if you've been here the last several months, you know we've been in this series. It's been from the Gospel of Luke. And how fun that the parable with which we're dealing today from the sixth chapter of Luke, verses 46 through 49, lends itself to this whole VBS theme that we've been dealing with, because this is a somewhat familiar parable to some people related to the wise foundation and the foolish foundation on which we can choose to build our house. So this week, I looked it up on YouTube, and sure enough, there are about 6 billion songs on YouTube that can introduce us to the passage of Scripture way better than I can. So with that, I'm not going to ask you to stand up and dance. I've burned my calories for the week, for sure, based on worship. But here's a YouTube video that will introduce us to the parable of Jesus today. I made such a rookie mistake this week. I listened to that song way too often. It just gets lodged in your head, like Disney level lodged in your head, for sure. So I was mowing the lawn this week thinking the wise man. So anyway, that's the parable. And it's an obvious connection to our identity series, actually. I think if you just step back for a second, the question really in front of us this morning as we deal with this passage is, what does it mean for an individual or for a community to make a wise foundation for life? How do you do that? What does that look like? Again, as an individual, you think about the scope of a lifetime. What would it mean to have a foundation on which you can stand for a lifetime, that is your identity, that is capable of weathering any storms of life that inevitably are going to come up? Or what would it mean for a community to find the right kinds of stones to lay that are going to be sturdy and durable on which we can stand that and form an identity that can weather the storms of life. So that's going to be the question that kind of guides everything this morning. At this point, I'd ask you to stand, and we'll go ahead and actually read the parable of Jesus that he has here around the foundation. He says, "So why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. It's like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. When the floodwaters rise and break against that house, it stands firm because it is well built. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house right on the ground without a foundation. When the floods sweep down against that house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins." Let's pray, and then we'll get started on this. God, thank you just for the amazing week of just seeing your goodness and your grace and love continue to flood in and among and through us and into our generation, to kids, and that this story just continues on and on. In the ever unknown that is in front of us, continue to teach us how to find those stable stones of foundation that can be durable and sturdy to weather the storms, but not just weather the storms for our lives, that can then shine your light in the world and show others how the storms can be weathered in your kingdom. Pray these things in the power of your Spirit. Amen. All right, so dealing with this parable, a couple biblical comments, just get inside the story a little bit, as if we were standing there with Jesus on these sands and shores of Galilee, which I kind of like. Can we use this backdrop forever, by the way? It feels like we're all kind of in Galilee together. Taylor, yes. So keep this, it's theater in the round. I don't really even know where to look right now. So, but if we can imagine ourselves 2,000 years ago on that hillside listening to the words of Jesus, what are some of the things that we might have heard in what he was teaching? Because sometimes it's hard when we just open up the scripture in our own English now to really get underneath the kinds of things Jesus was inviting his people into. So two things that we'll say about this passage, and then we'll connect it to today. The first thing is this, and this kind of stuck out to me. I was not aware of it as much this week until getting into it further, is that Jesus is pretty clear that in order to build a wise foundation for life as an individual, or a wise foundation for life as a community, what you need to do is not just hear or learn or understand his teachings, you need to do them. That as you hear and learn and understand the teachings of Jesus, when you begin to put them in practice, you're literally putting a foundation stone underneath you. As you start putting it in practice, things begin to develop in you. You begin to see in a different way. You begin to stand differently. So in Hebrew thought, to hear and to do, unlike maybe how I see it, which I think hear and do are separate things, in Hebrew thought, they're sort of blended together. If you have heard, it also means you're going to do. So you hear do in the Hebrew thought. And think about it this way. For those of you that might have children or are a teacher or just even this week at VBS, if you say to somebody, "Did you listen?" you're not asking the question, "Did you actually hear the sound of my voice?" Implied in this phrase, "Did you listen?" is, did you actually then do? Meaning, to demonstrate that you listened, show that you took some action related to it, right? Like, you think about if you ask your child to brush their teeth, did you listen about brushing your teeth? And when you ask that question, you're not just saying, did you hear me say brush your teeth? You are saying, did you actually go and brush your teeth? Did you listen? Not just learn about how to brush your teeth, not just watch a video about how to brush your teeth. Did you actually put into practice the brushing of your teeth? And that's what Jesus is saying here when he talks about the connection between hearing his words and doing them, that the only way to really build a foundation is not just learn about my teaching, not just understand what it is that I'm saying, but somehow when you begin to go do what I'm saying, my teachings, my example, my way of life, foundation stones will begin to develop underneath you for this. Tim Mackey in the Bible Project says this about hearing and doing. He was reflecting on this passage in Deuteronomy where it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one God." And he was saying,
in this passage, they're hearing and they're doing the acts of service as if God is just the one God, the one Lord over all. That's proof that they are hearing that he really is Lord of all. And he says this, that to hear and to do and to hear in the biblical standpoint is not to simply let sound waves enter your ears. It means to allow the words to sink in, to provide understanding, and to generate a response. It's about action. In Hebrew, hearing and doing, says Mackey, are one and the same. So Jesus again is saying, if you hear my words, don't just learn them. That's not the option. You really actually, because he has a counterexample, you do have another option. You can choose not to do them. So sometimes Jesus says things like, today, if you hear my voice, don't harden your heart. Don't not do it. So the claim he's making here is get to know my teachings. Yes, learn my teachings. Learn what they're about. Learn what I am saying about life and my kingdom. But that isn't going to be what's going to provide the foundation stones for you in life. It is when you actually begin to do the words that I'm inviting you to do that you'll find yourself on stones that are reliable and durable and will form this foundation that will begin to last for a lifetime. So the only choice we have with Jesus' words, as we learn them, is either to do or do not. There is no try. And actually, there is try, but I just wanted to invoke Yoda somehow. That was like really the goal of that. I feel like I misrepresented the little Muppet. I'm sorry. Do or do not. That's the invitation there. And if you do, you will find yourself on some different foundation stones. But I think it makes sense in life, doesn't it? I mean, anytime you start doing anything in life, you kind of start getting a sense of, oh, hang on a second, this is a reliable way to do life as I'm starting to put this practice into action. Whatever vocation you might have, whether you're raising kids, you kind of start testing stuff out and you say, oh, yeah, this actually holds. And Jesus is just simply saying, hear my voice. Listen to what I have to say about my kingdom and about life. And as you begin to do it, if you just trust me, have faith in me as a shepherd, listen to my words, begin to do them, I promise you, you'll be walking on strong stones of foundation. Which brings up the second point biblically about all of this is that when he says that if you do that, it's actually going to be a wise foundation. This is how you do it. You want to be wise for a lifetime? Learn Jesus' words and begin to do them. I had a friend in Scotland this past week. I was traveling a bit, and we were talking about this parable. And he had this definition for wisdom that I thought was helpful related to what Jesus said. It's not the definition for wisdom, but I thought it was a helpful one. It helped me sort of get my head around some things. He said this about wisdom. He said that to be living in a wise way is to be able to live in the greatest good for the longest period of time. So to be living in a wise way is to be living in the greatest good for the longest period of time. And of course, he made the connection that Jesus' kingdom is the only eternal one. So to put your feet on the foundation stones of Jesus' way of life means that you're making a wise choice for the longest period of time. Again, I thought about this example this week. We have that phrase in our culture, don't we? Was that a wise choice? Did you make a wise choice? A terrible example from even, again, this past week, where we got done eating some homemade pizza, and what was put in front of me was an Oreo cookie ice cream sandwich. I have to say, I think it's been probably about those 44 years since VBS that I've had an Oreo cookie ice cream sandwich. And I thought, that looks great. I'm going to crush an Oreo cookie ice cream sandwich. I'm old enough to remember when Oreo ice cream got introduced into the world. Back in the day when it was just Bridgman's down at Wayzata Bay Center and it had chocolate, vanilla, and strawberry, and somebody had this amazingly good idea of putting Oreo chunks in the ice cream, I was transported 44 years back in front of this Oreo cookie ice cream sandwich. For all the world, at the moment, it seemed like the wise choice. Remember, wisdom is the greatest good for the longest period of time, right? I pounded that Oreo cookie sandwich down. I absolutely did. And I can say for sure that there is no great good for a long period of time after you eat an Oreo cookie ice cream sandwich. The minute that my taste buds stopped enjoying it, my body went into full rebellion with the chemistry experiment that I'd put in my body. Now, you compare that to what would have maybe been a wise choice, which would be some sort of Jamba Juice protein fruit-based vegetable shake, or what, I don't even know if it's dessert or snack, or I never know what Jamba Juice is, right? All I know is I probably would have felt better for a much longer period of time. So the wise choice was to put my feet on the foundation stones of Jamba Juice. I literally have no idea how to connect this to the story now. Other than to say, obviously, it is possible that when we think about constructing an identity for life, like who we are in the world and what we're going to be about as a community, we actually do have a lot of options. We actually have a lot of different ways that we can understand our life, what's going to bring us happiness in life, satisfaction in life, where we're going to go, how we're going to go, what we're going to do. And the question that Jesus has in front of us is, are those the foundation stones that are going to last if you walk on them? Some of the options, for sure in Western culture, right? I mean, we all know this. In Western culture, some of the options we have for identity are things like, well, self-determination or self-empowerment or self-actualization, where sort of the greatest good in terms of how you can live a life is, did you get to realize a sense of happiness that's been defined by you? Were you empowered enough to sort of realize your individual dreams? That is one foundation on which you can live a whole lifetime. I've certainly walked that path many years of my life. Oh, if I can just get that job, if I can just do this, if I can just get there, if I can just have that, if I can just get married, if I can do, and all of it, and you just, it's one thing after another. Maybe personal success, maybe getting respect or power, maybe having greater finances. All of these things are foundation stones on which we really can try to put our feet. But is that the wise choice? Do those foundation stones hold up when the inevitable storms of life begin to hit any one of us? Or do they come crashing down? Thinking about the self-determination and self-empowerment, I think most of you know I've had the opportunity the last 20-some-odd years to teach at some local Christian universities in Bethel and at Northwestern. And I think you've heard me talk about, probably quite often, the crisis of anxiety that I know we're all swimming in. Right? I mean, we all see it. We know it. We understand the deep and profound impacts of anxiety that we've had. But I think what people are starting to come to grips with, and people that study these things, realize that the more you empower an individual to realize their sense of happiness, the more a person is empowered to kind of just live life as they see fit, simultaneously, the more isolated they become, the more anxious they feel, the more they don't know who they are, they don't have a community of which they're a part, they don't know where they're walking, they just feel alone. I've said it before, but I probably asked my classes the last 10 years or so of 30 at a time, how many of you feel lonely and isolated? They've never been more empowered by technology and mobility to realize their own sense of happiness. Never before in history have we been this empowered to realize our own sense of happiness and self-determination. Technology and mobility have made so much possible. And if I asked the question 20 years ago of my class, how many of you are isolated, anxious, and alone? Maybe a couple. Now it's usually 27 to 29 out of 30. Is that a wise foundation? Does it last in the storms of life? I know that when a crisis hits me, you know what I need? I need people. I need somebody else who has also said yes to following Jesus alongside of me, to be able to see the things that I can't see when the storm is so thick. My wife was, Hallie was driving some of the kids that were on the Belize trip this last week from Westgate Group. She was driving them home last night from the airport at about 11:30. And we, you know, the tornadoes were all hitting last night, right? And the sirens. My son came down and he was like, "Dad, the sirens." So we had to go downstairs and, you know, and all this stuff. And Hallie was texting, and we were following her on the Life 360 app. We're like, where is she? Is she going to make it home? Is it safe? You know, there's a cataclysmic event out there. And she said that at some point in her drive, she actually had to pull over on the side of the road because it was sheeting so significantly that she couldn't see more than 20 feet in front of her. And I think about how often I have had to walk out seasons in life, and I'm sure you have too, where it's just really hard to see 20 feet in front of you. Things seem really difficult. And if I have to navigate all of that alone through my own self-determination, actualization, and empowerment, I'm probably going to feel pretty anxious. It's not a reliable stone in the storms. Thinking about vocational and personal success, something that I think many of us aspire to. Again, some of you probably know that I had a season of time where I was the host of the Faith Radio Morning Show. It was a live two-hour show that was broadcast around the country. I was rubbing shoulders with all the Christian luminaries, interviewing people day in and day out. I was getting famous in Christian circles and all of it. Couldn't go anywhere, blah, 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 and all of that. So, the point of that was that I also remember when I stepped away. And I gave my last broadcast, and I was sad, and I remember making sure that I would say, you know, just remember always the tomb is empty, that he has risen, and walked away from all of that. And what really stuck out for me, that was, I think, in about 11 seconds, nobody knew my name anymore. I think it was about 11. Is that a wise foundation stone on which to build a life? I spent an enormous amount of energy ascending some kind of ladder to get to that spot, and in 11 seconds, it was all gone. 11 seconds. Jesus says, you know what? You want to hear my words and begin to do them? It's like digging down to the bedrock if you do that. And he's drawing an analogy when he says that from some of the geological features of Galilee at that time. The geological features were that in Galilee, there was something called alluvial sands. I just learned this last week. It's not like I know this stuff. But something called alluvial sands that each season, as the storms come and the rivers overflow, all the sediment and debris and rock, they all shift around. And by summertime, how all of that sand has all shifted, it becomes rock hard. And if you don't know that these are alluvial sands and you're deceived by the idea that this rock hardness is a steady and stable foundation, you might build something on them. But what's going to happen if you build on those alluvial sands is inevitably the storms are going to come again. And when they do, the sands all reshift and the whole foundation of what you've done begins to implode. And Jesus is saying, you need to dig down through all the alluvial sands and into a bedrock and a foundation that can stand. They actually did some digging in Israel in the last about 30 years or so, and they found fragments of a foundation of a structure that had been built on the bedrock beneath the alluvial sands. And Jesus is saying, there's only one wise foundation on which you can build. My words, my teachings, continue to just follow me. I can't remember much of what happened 44 years ago in my life when I was over in that fellowship hall before the structure even existed. I can remember Jesus. I have a feeling he's probably going to be here 44 years from now. Maybe 88, 176, just doing some math for you, Taylor. And that brings us to the connection of what Jesus is inviting us into in terms of forming an identity, because we can form an identity on a lot of different alluvial sands, but we can also form one on the bedrock of learning his teachings and following them. So connecting it then to today, just a couple comments on that find interesting, is that did some research on biblical literacy, or even maybe just like Jesus literacy, a Jesus proficiency exam, as it were. And what I found was that there was maybe some not so good news, culturally speaking, evangelistically speaking, church speaking, about our Jesus proficiency exam. But there's also some really good news. So I'll start with the not so good news. I was with friends yesterday, and she said, her name was Lily, and she said, I have some good news and some bad news for you. And she started with the good news. Who starts with the good news? So I'll start with the somewhat not such good news, and it was something like this. And this will be an all play at this point. I'll ask you a quick question. In 2023, the American Bible Society, I don't know for sure who they all are, but they sound official, okay? The American Bible Society in 2023 did a survey. And in the survey, they were asking the question, how many people in our country are Bible users? Now, here's the question that I have for you. They had to have some kind of criteria, right, by which they were deciding if somebody was a Bible user. So they did a survey, and the question was, and this is where the all play is. You can turn to one another in just a second and answer the question. The question was, to qualify as a Bible user, how many times outside of Sunday morning do you have to open up and use the Bible in a year? Okay, to qualify as a Bible user, if you want to be part of that criteria, how many times outside of Sunday morning, yearly, do you have to open up the Bible? Okay, turn to one another. You can answer that question. How many times per year? Okay, let's see. How many of you said more than 100? Okay, all right. How many of you said more than 50? How many of you said fewer than 10? 3 to 4 times a year. 3 to 4 times a year, you are in the elite zone of Bible userdom. Okay? 3 to 4 times a year. Now, the other stat was how many people then qualified to be in the elite Bible userdom zone? It was 39%. That's like not the greatest news. And then I thought about that a little bit more, and I thought, you know, again, teaching at Northwestern and Bethel all these years, I will often ask my classes, we do like some discipleship evangelism classes, biblical literacy classes, I ask them, you know, what Bible verses do you know? And almost inevitably, if they do know any Bible verses that they've come out of, this is such a rabbit trail, it'd be so fun to hop down. Luke, I don't have enough time to hop down this trail. So it's just, no, yeah, you're shaking your head, no. We'll do 12 weeks some other time. Okay, so if they do know the Bible, any Bible verses coming out, it tends to be this sort of little collection of verses, kind of this mini catechism that they've been taught that is something like Romans 3:23, Romans 6:23, John 3:16, 1 John 1:9, Jeremiah, Nehemiah, something or other, Ephesians 2:8 and 9. They all know the same ones if they're part of the 39% of the elite Bible userdom. They happen to know this, and you know, none of those passages relate to the specific teachings of Jesus. Now, if we really wanted to hop down the bunny trail, what we would discover is that in the last 100 years or so that some really, really well-heeled and influential scholars created some really interesting programs to teach a very specific theology, and they were very effective at teaching that theology, and they pulled these passages out of Scripture to catechize people into that theology. And that's why all my students know it. Is because they were the professors and the pastors and the scholars who then ran the seminaries and taught a certain theology. And we all do it, right? I mean, I'm not piling on somebody. We all use Scripture to support our pre-existing theology. But what we've all experienced in the last 70 to 100 years or so is a little mini catechism with the same passages of Scripture to teach a specific theological idea. And we pull them out from different pieces of Scripture and put it the puzzle together to give us the picture of the theology we want to teach. Almost none of my students can name a single teaching of Jesus, much less understand what it says. If we said that maybe 5% of us could even name 10 teachings of Jesus and know what they say, I'm as confused as anybody. Jesus says things like, you know, I've come to bring a sword, and then he also says things like, you know, turn the other cheek. I don't know for sure what that means. I've been catechized too. I can't even tell you in the last year or so how much I've been convicted to say I have claimed to be a follower of Jesus. And I'm not sure I understand that many of his teachings. 5%, 2%? If he's saying that it's my teachings that are what allow you, if you begin to just do them, just step towards them, step in them, if you just begin to just trust me, have faith in me, not because of some legalistic thing or because you're trying to make an angry God happy or because you feel like you have to be grateful about something. If you just say, you know what, Jesus, I'm going to trust that maybe your teachings about life are true. And I'm going to actually take maybe a haphazard step that direction. I'm sure I'm going to fail. I'm sure I'm going to crash and burn, but I'm going to keep stepping in that direction. I'm going to keep learning about you. I'm going to keep putting into action the things that you're suggesting. I wonder if maybe some of the upheaval of our day might find itself on a firmer foundation. He says there's only one way to do it, which led to some good news, and I'll wrap the sermon with this part of it. Is that in the stats, there was some really, I thought, intriguing and very interesting news, is that it says that in the next generation, as of today, these are current stats, so as the next generation, mostly teenagers, but also into their 20s from the way it sounds, that the numbers are that 54% of people are spiritually curious and specifically about Jesus. 54%. Spiritually curious and specifically about Jesus. Which again takes me back to my comment, doesn't he have a funny way of just kind of hanging about and always being there independent of all of the seasons that we walk through? Here he is again. And now people are saying, who is that? And I don't know how to read all of that entirely, but it seems to me that there is a pretty amazing window of opportunity for all of us to maybe just wonder about the catechisms we've been taught or the things that we're doing, and just wonder, who is this Jesus of Nazareth who says that if you listen and learn my teachings, but not just listen and learn them, you begin to do them, I promise you, you're going to find a wise foundation that you can stand through the storms of life, because in this world, you will have trouble. You're going to have sickness. You're going to have death. You're going to have disease and relational breaches and upheaval and failure and disappointment. You're going to have all of those things. But I promise you, if you stand on my teachings and walk that out, it is bedrock. You will not crumble. Just thinking about the early church, I know I've taught this part before, but it's worth mentioning again that in the early church of around 100 AD, what they had is they invited people to sign up to become followers of the way of Jesus. That's what it meant to be converted, was to become a follower of the way. And if they wanted to become a follower of the way, they would then say, okay, you can come be part of the community, and we're going to, for a two-year period of time, we're going to teach you the way of Jesus. For 2 years, if you were just somebody hanging out in the Roman mall or whatever it is, and you decided you wanted to be a follower of the way, they would say, come be part of the community. We're going to teach you the way of Jesus for 2 years. And if after the end of that time, you want to start putting your feet step by step into this way of Jesus and following that way, here's what we're going to do. And they needed 2 years because they had to make sure somebody really wanted to do it, because if you did decide to become a follower of the way, if that was going to be your identity in the Roman world, you were probably going to be persecuted and maybe even killed. Are you sure you want to sign up for this deal? And after 2 years, the people that said yes to it, they would invite them to participate in the Easter vigil. So the Saturday night before the Sunday Easter service, they would stay up all night. And the catechumens, it was a catechesis, okay, a teaching of Jesus. They had catechized them for 2 years, or taught them the way of Jesus during that time. And they would stay up all night, the catechumens would, the people that are going to say yes, the converts to following the way. And they would face the west in the place of darkness. And in facing the west, they would spend all night just sitting up and renouncing the works of the darkness and Satan and the places of bondage. I almost cried during the song that we sang today with the kids, that hell has no hold on me. This is what they were doing in the early church. They stayed up all night and they would face the west, the place of darkness. This thought about how many of us and how many people we know probably feel like we're in that darkness. Don't really know how to look and don't know how to see, and they would face the west. And then in the morning, as the sun rose in the east, they would turn to the light and they would turn to the hope. And the east was always symbolic of the coming of the king, and they would turn their face towards Jesus. And they would go down then on Easter Vigil morning into the waters of baptism, and they would go under those waters. And those waters symbolically and actually did some sort of regeneration, some sort of cleansing, some sort of wiping out of the hold of Satan on their life. And they would come out of those waters, and that's when they would be confirmed, if you know the word confirmation. But back then in the early church, to be confirmed meant that somebody from the church would greet you as you came out of the waters, and they would anoint your head with oil, the oil of the Spirit, saying, we now confirm that you no longer are living by the flesh, you are living by the Spirit. Something new resides in you. You have been changed. And then they would go immediately to the communion table, where then week in and week out and week in and week out, that's what they did. They would participate, knowing how hard it was to be a follower of the way in the Roman world for those 6 days a week. Every Sunday they would come together then, and they would have a meal together, and they would drink of the body and the blood of Jesus, knowing that it was the only thing that allowed them to participate in the sin-breaking reality because he was risen. Now, I don't know what all of that means. I'm not good at operations. I'm not good at figuring out how to like make all of these things work, but I did have a question. I just wondered, is it possible to create sort of a new catechesis for Jesus? Like if you're a family and you have kids, yes, I mean, read the Bible, do all of these things. But are we in a season where even as families could do little just catechesises with their children? Let me just teach you one of the teachings of Jesus. I studied it this week as a mom or a dad. Let me just teach you one thing about what Jesus said. And why don't you just try to maybe do that this week and see what happens? Or as church communities in a time where there's this intense spiritual curiosity and specifically about the singular person of the risen Lord, what would it be like to create something where people can actually walk through and learn the very person that we all say we're following and start doing it? The former foundation. Maybe I'll learn what it means when he said he brought a sword. And all the other things that he says that are really confusing when you read them, right? What would that be? Like, I don't know the answers to those questions, but I would suspect that there's a lot of people out there that are looking for a foundation stone on which to stand. And have probably tried a number of different things. In a world that's both kind of post-Christian and pre-Christian all at the same time, meaning a lot of people have left the church, but a lot of people have never even experienced anything in a healthy community like this. There's probably a lot of people that would love to put their feet on a stone that is wise, that could be there for a lifetime. There's probably a lot of us that probably would be like, oh, it'd be nice to rip up some of the stones on which I stand. Rip up my stones with politics or self-determination or vocational success or wealth and opportunity or a commitment to that theological system. Can I just rip them up and stand on what you had to say about life? Jesus, I will put my faith and trust in you as my shepherd. I don't know of a different way than to cut through the baloney and the fog and the lies and the deceit than to just let Jesus be Jesus. Hear his voice and openness to the King of Heaven. That's how the wise person builds their house upon a rock. And I think that all of us in here can probably bear witness on some level that when those storms come, that's the only place that you can turn and find any sense of hope or any sense of solace. Would you stand as we close? I'm going to invite Mike Brinkman up in a minute, but just want to pray over us. Jesus, I do just so grateful for this community, so grateful for the activity of your life and your spirit that is in and among us and in the next generation that we can sing and dance and shout and spin and say yes to you yet again. I ask specifically for people who feel like they are in the darkness of the West, that you would gently nudge them this morning to just turn their face to the east. Feeling like there's no hope and no future and in a place of restrictive bondage, will you gently tap them on the shoulder and say, you are still here as the risen Lord. Just turn your face to the east. God, we thank you that you stay with us on this journey all the way through, that your grace covers all of the different stones in which we try to build, and you keep saying, just keep digging down to the bedrock. Stay with us on the journey ahead. We'll seek your wisdom, and we trust you as our shepherd. In your name we pray. Amen.